and today, in the next 2 weeks, I felt were just so critical before we move on. So let's pray. That may be a new year for us, a new year for what God does here in our midst as well. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for a new year, 5/70/64, this Saturday coming up in the Jewish calendar. And we give you praise, Lord, that you're new every day. And we pray that you might release into our midst, Lord, your word from heaven for us, and that you might again give us your heart. May Jesus, may you explode inside of us. May we live your life. May we live our lives with you inside of us in great power. So we offer you our time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now when I became a Christian at the age of 19, if I put the title up here, the title of today's message is The Church, God's Glorious Mosaic. And actually, I've been sitting on this message since I started the series a year ago, waiting for this moment. And when I became a Christian at the age of 19, I was exposed immediately to issues of reconciliation and racism and prejudice, not simply in our culture, but also in scripture and history, and learned very early on that racism and prejudice was a major issue in the first century in the Roman Empire, and that it informed or filled the whole book of Acts, was the gospel crossing barriers of prejudice and racism and oppression. And the gospel is so powerful that it melted down barriers of centuries. And the early church, the first Christians, they saw themselves as part of this worldwide family, this multi-ethnic, multi-racial, international family that transcended, that went above their nationalities and their social ranks and their classes and their economic issues and their races. They were part of a family that transcended all of that. And they very practically worked that out. And they understood that one of their tasks as the church was as they lived for Jesus and worshiped him, was to break down walls of hostility between people, not just us and God, but between each other, to break down these walls and barriers, because that through the blood of Jesus, Christ had destroyed the barriers, and he had created a new human race, a new people called Christians, the people of God. And so really soon after becoming a Christian, within a few years, I went on staff of this organization called DeVarsity, and one of the first colleges they sent me to was a place called Livingston, and which was 80% Latino and African American. And I remember being there, and I ended up being part of a congregation that met on Sunday nights. I was about 300-400 African Americans, and I joined it, you know. And I began to hear stories and understand and people's stories. I began to reflect on my own ethnicity as an Italian American and history. I thought everybody was Italian American. It didn't work out that way, you know. But I was able to really get out of my own skin. And really, for the last 25 years, as I thought about it, I had been thinking about this issue. I've been wrestling with it, praying about it, studying it, and wrestling with really what's a very complex theme and topic. And the reason it's so difficult and complex is because there are demonic powers around it, and both outside the church and inside the church. And that's what makes it so so difficult and painful, and not just here in America, but around the world all through history. And so Revelation has a unique contribution to bring. And that's what I want to bring in this morning. But just to give you a sense of to show you how demonic it is and how powerful and pervasive it is, National Geographic, just a few months ago, their head article was on the untouchable caste. And India has over 1 billion people, but one of six are considered untouchables. Just as an example, I had one picture of two young men who had gone fishing in a pond used by upper-class villagers. And it showed them with their bodies seriously disfigured because they'd been attacked by mobs and boiling acid had been poured on them. Just because they'd gone fishing in a pond that was used by upper-class people. But one of six people of all of India live in that. The Native Americans, by the thousands in the United States and Canada in the 1940s and 50s and 30s, were sent out of reservations to attend government and religious schools to basically cleanse them of their Indian Native American culture and make them good Americans. And that went on for a generation. Azusa Street. How many of you are familiar with Azusa Street, which was the birthplace in 1906 of the Pentecostal charismatic movement worldwide? And it took place in Los Angeles in 1906. And you think of all the charismatic Pentecostal churches in the world. They all were birthed out of that movement that started in 1906 in a place called Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And that revival was so powerful it went around the world. And it was begun by an African-American named William Seymour. And they would have mornings. They would have meetings from morning until evening. And it went on for a couple of years. And actually, William Seymour, the head of it, was a son of a slave. And he was so anointed with such power, and folks came from all cultures. I mean, from Latinos, Native Americans, whites, you know, African. They came all over the world. And they came, but this initial outpouring of the Spirit, which was so mighty, eventually broke up. And there's a number of reasons why perhaps it broke up, but one for sure which contributed to was the leading white pastor was a man named Charles Parham. And he in particular did not like this mixing of the races. And he called it the great sin of America. And he couldn't bear to see it. And one of the things that happened, a division came in and they split up in denominations by race after about 1910, because the mixing of the race had, we got to break this thing up. And the whole thing went south. Interesting, isn't it? History. And to this day, some of the denominations just are now trying to reconcile and ask forgiveness for what happened. In Rwanda, which I've mentioned numerous times here, Michael Favilla, who's away at a wedding today, gave me a book on vacation to read about Rwanda, and because I've mentioned it here. And again, Rwanda and Africa, they had a policy where everyone in the Hutu majority was called on by the government to murder everybody in the Tutsi minority by radio, newspapers, the whole thing. And in about 100 days, through mostly machetes, they massacred 800,000 people. Now, what's so striking about it is that many of these folks involved in the massacres were Christians doing the work, or at least purportedly, supposedly Christians. And I want to read you a letter from a group of Christian pastors, seven of them. They wrote on behalf of their churches and the churches they represented. They wrote it to the head of the denomination, who was the opposite tribe doing the massacring. And they were basically saying, he wrote that, "Dear pastor," like the superintendent of all the churches, "Dear pastor, how are you? We wish to be strong in all these problems we are facing. We wish to inform you that tomorrow we will be killed with our families. We therefore urge you and request that you intervene on our behalf and talk with the mayor. We believe that with the help of God, who entrusted you with the leadership of this flock, which is going to be destroyed, your intervention will be highly appreciated, the same way the Jews were saved by Esther. We give honor to you," and they signed it, all seven of these leading pastors. Well, the guy didn't do anything, and they were all killed with their families and their churches. And it just gives you a sense of the demonic power. When we talk about God's glorious mosaic, we talk about reconciliation, we talk about bringing down barriers, we must make no mistake about it. There is something highly demonic and powerful behind it to break people apart and sow hatred, hostility, and prejudice. And so what happens is worldwide scope of the problem, which is basically we bolster our sense of identity by putting other people down, by feeling superior. And we feel acceptable ourselves and we can exclude other people. It's almost like having a false self. We don't know who we are. So we find out who we are by who you're not. And so what happens, and I have to eliminate people or assimilate people or abandon people or be indifferent to people. But again, it's inside and outside the church. And I'm going to give you a little litmus test here. Just talk to people about interracial marriages and who they could marry or who they would let their children marry, and a lot of stuff will come to the surface. So ask yourself, who can't you marry and who can't your children marry if you have children? Power and privilege. It's a very difficult thing to surrender. It was no different then. It's no different today. It's been no different all through history. Revelation has an extraordinary contribution to make to this topic. That's why I could not bear to let this slide by, because it really is extraordinary. So I want to put up for you these three verses. And so I'm going to, at Revelation 20, 21 is the one I want to kind of focus on today, but there's really three. But go to Revelation 21, verses 23 to 25. And this is a picture of the New Jerusalem, the heaven, the city of God. And you've got this thing tucked in here that's just incredible. It says that the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, into heaven, into the new city of God, the new Jerusalem. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, and the kings of the earth will bring, on that day, the gates will not be shut, for there will be no more night here. Verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it, okay? That somehow that the, I'll talk about this in a moment, but the glory and honor of the different ethnic groups and nations and people groups are going to be brought to God as an act of worship at the end of history, at the end of time. And then Revelation 7, 9, which you've got this picture, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb, crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So again, you've got this image at the end of time that this still exists, every nation, tribe, people, and language. It's still there at the end of history, all right? And finally, this verse in, you want to move that mic for me, Daryl? With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. So again, he purchased men from God from all these different groups and made them to be a priests and kings and reign on earth together forever. So I have two little points to make for you this morning, all right? Number one is that God wins. It's very important you catch this. God wins. And God will have a multicolored bride. Divisions are so great. Racism is so deep in the hearts of people, in structures, in societies, oppression, hatred. And really, you look at the world, even the church say, no one even cares. No one's even thinking about it, Pete. So why even talking about it? Because you know what? I got enough problems. But I want you to hear this, everybody. And so, and for those of us, like myself, who've even been involved in this in a very intentional way, it's very easy to get to the place to say, despair, forget it. These people hate these people, they're never going to change. And you throw up your hands and you say, I don't want to think about it anymore. I want to move somewhere where everybody's like me, and I want to live for Jesus. And a despair sets in, because I know, and if you've been involved in this issue, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about despair. But I want you to hear this, everybody. Revelation is very clear. God wins. God will have a multicultured, multiracial, multiethnic, multicolored bride at the end of time. And when it says, was a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, there is. And then it says, with your blood you purchased men for God. God paid a high price for this to happen. You may not care, but I want you to know something. God does. It costs so much to make this happen. It costs the blood of Jesus. So I know it's deep. I know you say, Pete, it's insurmountable. It'll never happen. I want you to know something. God paid a price for it to happen. And there is nothing of value on earth next to the blood of Jesus. And he purchased, I want you to catch this, he purchased, he bought out people. I go buy a house. I didn't pay the house with my blood or my car or my clothes. Jesus paid his blood to rescue enemies and bring them into a family that breaks down these barriers and hatreds and prejudices that they might be from every tribe and language and people and nations before the throne of God. That's how I want to catch this. That's how committed God is to this. You hear me, everybody? God is so committed to it that he ends the Bible with it. That the nations and the tribes will bring their glory to the throne at the end of history. And he paid all he could to make this a reality. All right. That's why we talk about new life. You know, people come in here. What happened, Michael? Where are we? That's all right. Okay. You know, people come into new life and say, you know, there's a little bit of a taste of heaven. You know what? You can go to new life and be a racist. But, do you know what? It is a little taste of heaven. And we have an opportunity at our fingertips to grab hold of something in God that few other places in the world are able to do. And it really is a taste of heaven. All right, but here's number two. And that is that the God-given distinctive of each culture will be celebrated as gifts offered for his glory. That is the great contribution of Revelation. Not just that God wins, because God will win. God will make this happen. And when we labor for it and taste it, that is God. That is the kingdom of heaven saying, thy kingdom come. But secondly is, as it says in Revelation 21:24, that the kings of the earth will bring their splendor, where there is glory in Greek, into it. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And God has placed into thousands and thousands of cultures all through history aspects of his image into people, into cultures, into nations. Now, the Greeks had a philosophy. They believed that basically after you died, your spirit will be absorbed into eternity, kind of into an all of like this, almost like a nirvana type of thing. You kind of be absorbed into all together. And many people think of heaven kind of like as you ever see those Hitler rallies at Nuremberg, and everyone's all the same, praise you, all at one shot in unison. But that's not what heaven is described for us at all. That the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lord, he does not erase cultural distinctives. He does not obliterate our unique backgrounds in the world to come. In fact, what he does is he celebrates the God piece of it. Because we know all of our cultures are a mix, right? And many of you come to me, I can't, we all hate our cultures for this reason, that reason, And that's true. The fallenness, God's going to judge all that and cleanse it. But I want you to catch this. God has stamped something of his image in every culture, all through time. And it's that which at the end of time will be brought before the throne and make that worship so extraordinary. And so it's that distinctiveness that is brought. And so God takes basically what's useful in each culture and he transforms it. And he makes it an instrument of worship for his glory. It's really the verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, the mortal puts on immortality. It's quite beautiful. And so again, the uniqueness of our races and cultures right now, it divides us, we're afraid, it isolates us. But at the end, God's saying, no. That uniqueness is going to, it's not going to create barriers. That's going to bring us together around the throne of Jesus. And so the gift of each tribe and language and race and ethnic group is going to be like an orchestra before God. And just try to imagine that multicultural chorus before God at the end of the ages. You'll have Levite psalmists from David's time over here. You'll have rappers over here. You'll have European reformers singing hymns over here. You'll have Latin American Pentecostal over here. You'll have, African dancers over there. You're gonna have Ethiopian Coptic chants over there. You'll have the Russian Orthodox Coptics, who knows, doing some incense. And you have some monks over there doing Gregorian chants. I don't know what it's all going to be like, but you know what? It will be awesome. And that's why it's important that we research the glory of our distinct groups in this room. Again, you can shed the other stuff, but there is some glory. So let me just give you a couple real quick few testimonies here. So line up over here, wherever they are. And so I'm going to ask a few people to come on forward. And I want you to do, and just, they're going to say this. And I want you to think about the rest of you in the room. Hi, my name is, and I am from. Okay. And then one of the gifts I believe my culture brings to the larger body of Christ. Many of you are very good at telling me and telling others everything wrong with your culture and you hate it, because you're coming out of it. But I want you to step back and say, one of the gifts I believe my culture does bring to the body of Christ is, so.
I'm Veronica Jimenez and I'm Puerto Rican. And one of the things that I feel we bring is, I heard mothers say this all I was growing up. They tell their children, listen, no matter how much you guys fight, that is your sister or your brother. And when I die, that's all you got. So you guys have to stick together and you guys have to get along. The worst mother said this to their children. And another thing is a strong sense of family no matter what, no matter how far you go. That's one of mine. That's my family. And the other thing is we love a party. We Puerto Ricans, we love it. If it's your first birthday, oh my, there's pernil, there's salsa dancing. I mean, we go big. If it's your first birthday, it's a big party. If you're getting married, it's a big party. If it's Tuesday, it's a big party. We love celebration. And I've heard that people say we are happy people because we're always having a party. We love to celebrate.
Good, thank you. All right, Ellie.
Hi, my name is Ellie, and I'm Korean, and one of the gifts that I believe my culture brings to the larger body of Christ is honor. From very young, the children are taught to honor their parents, their older brother and sister, and their elders, and I feel like this is a special gift that God brings.
Amen.
Hi, I'm Melanie. I'm part African-American, part Native American, part Hispanic, part European, but I think being multicultural, multi-ethnic, and also being a native New Yorker, being brought up here, I brought as an illustration this thing, the 7 train, which is nicknamed the International Express. And I think growing up as a native New Yorker, seeing so many different kinds of people, Italians, Jews, Irish, Hispanics, Asians that are coming in so often within the past 20 years, so many Asians people, is the learning to appreciate even what Pete Scazzaro was talking about, appreciate the different kinds of things that come in and seeing the good that can come from all these different kinds of people and sometimes how even they can come together and make something new.
Amen. All right, good.
Hi, my name is Eartha. I'm from Jamaica, the sunny island that everyone loves, I hope. I believe the gift that that my culture bring to the body of Christ is that we're vibrant people. We like to worship a lot. We have church all day. we love the spice of life. And just as the way that we love the spice, we bring it into the body as far as with our music and the way that, you know, just the expression that we worship and give God glory, and we are sincere people. When we in our belief, when we become Christians, we are very sincere, helpful, and that's
it. Thank you.
Morning. My name is Jay. I have a short list. Bagels is the first one.
So tell them what you are, Jay.
I'm Jewish. Thank you. I'm Jewish. Once I said bagels, they probably. Albert Einstein, so we brought you nuclear power. Woody Allen, Jerry Seinfeld. The Bible and Jesus.
My name is Gideon. I come from the largest Muslim country in the world, Indonesia. In the past 5 or 6 years, we've been having persecution. There's about 350 churches was burned, and a lot of people are now refugees. I think one of the biggest gifts that my culture and my country has given me is the gift of perseverance, and we really value that.
Amen.
Hi, I'm Carmen, and I'm a Palestinian Arab, and I feel the gift that the Arabs bring is an incredible gift of hospitality. When people come to visit, when I went to go visit my family for the first time in Bethlehem, they so welcomed me. They had people over, they had parties, and then they would drop work that they had, they would take me on tours, they took me all over the place. And so they're very welcoming. Anybody who wants to come and visit, they want them to come and stay in their home, they'll give you their bedroom, and they'll take you all over the place to show you a good time.
Okay, good. All right.
Hello, my name is Rosa Chung, and my parents are from China, and so I was raised in the Chinese tradition and culture, and the Chinese culture has brought to the glory of God the warm hospitality and its fine foods, as I'm sure you all know, and the family cohesiveness. They think family should always be together, whether they are little or when they get old.
Amen.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Rosa. All right. Let's put, I want to, in the world, now there's a lot of, you know, again, but yet the reality is, and there's this great beauty, and we just touched it this morning. But again, the world, we love who's superior and who's inferior over and against one another. And again, the enormity of the problem, I want to just step back for a minute. I want you to remind you of where we are in reality today. And that how often we so rarely see the glory and the image of God in nations and cultures. So there's systemic forces at work in the society as well as demonic forces. So I want to give you a little picture here, and I want you to ask yourself the question, where are you? All right, now follow me on a journey. Number one, there's these folks in a boat. See them? And they're yelling. They're out in the sea, and they're drowning because they are just, they're overwhelmed with the forces around them sucking them down. Okay? Number two, now there's a group of a few people that they're up in an airplane. See the airplane? And they're flying, hey, way up high above those folks drowning in the ocean. And they don't even see the boat. They're totally unaware of what's going on down below. They're just having a wonderful time up there above the storm and above the clouds. And they're saying to themselves, isn't life great? Okay? Number two, the second group. We're going to call this the mountain climber group. And these folks, they're way up on the mountain. They're having a good time, too. And they're so high up, they look down at the boat, and they say, you know what? Everything looked okay down there at the boat. From where I sit, it's like they're having a good time. Everyone's having a good time here. Because they're just so high up, enjoying themselves, they really can't see what's going on down here. All right? There's a third group of people, and these folks are on the hills. And they're having a little picnic. And they can see the boat in trouble, but they're too far away to do anything. So they say, you know, we see that boat down there is in trouble. But you know what? We're too far away to help. So a little bit better than these folks who really think everything's fine. These folks don't even know it's a problem. These folks simply say, you know what? I'm just too far away to do anything about it. Now there's a fourth group of people in the final group, and they're on the beach. See the beach ball? Thank you, Jackie. Nice touch. All right. And so they see it, and they can hear the screams because they're that close to it. And they say, what do we do about this? And they're wrestling with issues of action steps. Now, I want you to understand that you can look at this picture, and if you can picture the nationwide powers, the systemic issues of racism and sexism and structural issues, things that cause people to drown. Okay? Think of worldwide problems going on. And I'm not saying they're just purely victims, but there is a reality of oppression and racism and exclusivism and prejudice that exists. Now, the question is, where are you in your life right now with this issue of God's passion to change this which goes on in the world? Are you up in the airplane and so absorbed in your own life that you don't even know this is going on anymore? I mean, you read about it maybe 20 years ago in college in a book, but the truth is, you're not even thinking about it. Now, some of you, you live with it every day. You know you're drowning. Or maybe you're up here, you know, you look around saying, everything's okay down there. I don't see what the big problem is. What are they complaining about? Or maybe you're up here in the hills saying, I know there's a problem, but I'm helpless to do anything about it. I'm just one person. What's my life anyway? Or are you on the beach? And right now you're saying, you know what? What are we going to do about this? I want you to understand that the understanding that Scripture says we're on the beach. Scripture and the book of Acts and the Gospels and Revelation makes it very clear God is passionate to change this situation. When it comes to division, hatred, racism, prejudice, that God wins, and he is passionate for a family that's on equal footing under the feet of Jesus. Not that we ignore wounds, and they're real, but we go after them not to add guilt, but to get healing, so that we can bring our respective gifts to the table for the glory of God. But do you understand that to get involved will change your life? Because if you're up here, or here, or here, you have to do something different with the way you're living your life. And as we know, just like that pastor, that bishop that got that letter in Rwanda, You know what? I can appreciate the force of everybody around him. He would possibly get killed for defending that other tribe. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to get involved. It is very easy to take that posture. So where are you this morning? That's my question to you. You can be maybe in two places, but where are you? And where are we as a church? We can hide ourselves in the room and not talk about it, and the city can go burn around us. Events will happen. Or we proactively make a difference for Jesus. And I believe God in his sovereignty put us here for a purpose and a reason. But make no mistake about it. It's a rare, rare place that says we are going after this by the grace of God. All right, here's my applications. I'll close with this. Number one, examine your attitudes. What are your attitudes to different ethnic groups, races, cultures, social classes? I'm just begging you to examine them and don't get in the airplane and fly over it and make believe it doesn't exist. Let's not make believe that the problems don't exist either. Whether it's the idea of Carmen over there, Arab, and Howie over here who's Jewish, and the thousands of years behind that are African-American and Anglo here in this country, or Native Americans. But understand that for a Christian, this is a non-negotiable issue. Whether you're living in Maine, where there's no other people of a different race, you still need to examine your attitude and move through these steps in a way that's appropriate for you. But this is so much on the heart of God. God is going there after a multicolored bride. Number two. Research, reflect, and know the gifts of your culture. What do you uniquely bring to the larger body of Christ? What do you uniquely bring to the larger body of Christ? I want you to think about it. And again, I think of the deep spirituality of Native Americans or Arab hospitality or Eastern European, you know, mysticism or transcendence and of God. I think of our nation, United States of America, our destiny of a nation that consists of receiving people from all over the world. From every tribe, no country like America that's received all these people through history, and our call to be generous, to be welcoming and generous. That's our nation's destiny. Now, we may not be fulfilling it, but that is our destiny and calling from God and our gift as a nation to be bringing to the rest of the nations. So what's yours, and what does it mean for you to walk that out? Number three, take initiative to learn. I'm talking about refusing to accept stereotypes and assumptions, and I appreciate my daughter's talked to me more than once at school, kids making comments that are outrageous and just saying something, no, that's not accurate or true. And I'm talking about reading books, studying, listening to stories, watching good movies that will educate you and get you in different people's worlds like Joy Luck Club or Malcolm X, or we watched Rabbit Proof Fence about Australia recently. It was fascinating. Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee. Rosewood. I'd recommend to you, there's a chapter at the end of this great book called The Emotionally Healthy Church, and where it says, make incarnation your model for loving well. And actually, at that point, that last principle, which few people ever get to, I was moving right into this issue of reconciliation. I had to stop myself because it was becoming another book. But that's all of incarnation is about, learning and reading and studying. How does this thing work out? So I know many folks never finish books, so please read the last chapter. But you have a responsibility to learn. I want you to catch this, regardless of what your environment is, because you are part of this family of God. Number four, practice hospitality. I know in New York we don't trust anybody. God forbid I let you in my home. But the Bible is very clear that we are, you know, not to neglect hospitality. We're to be hospitable without complaint, 1 Peter 4. I'm talking about making a list of some people, using Sundays maybe after church, your small group, go out to eat, invite people in your home, being hospitable from somebody very different than you. Which goes to number five, which is very close, which is develop friendship with a person different than you. I mean, I see it happening a lot of our, you know, I see it happening all over our church. But who's hanging out on the edges of your life right now? Just think about it. Who's very different than you? And you know what? Maybe make a pull in. I think serving in children's church or choir and things like that, there's so many opportunities. Serving in ministry together are great places to connect. And then you know what? I'd like to summarize it, but you know, it's almost like relocation. You know, Jesus relocated. Put it up, Mike. I think I put it up after this. You know, Jesus actually relocated. He left heaven and came to earth. He crossed cultures. Talk about crossing barriers, and he crossed it all, even when we were enemies, it says in Romans 5. We were his enemies, and he left heaven and came to earth to bridge that gap, to bring us in his family and adopt us. And that's why, could you imagine relocating for this?
Oh,
just imagine such a thing. But it's a heart relocation, as well as perhaps even for some of us, a physical relocation. Is it so crazy to live in New York for the sake of this vision? It's so un-American. But is it so crazy to do such a thing for the glory of God? I'll tell you, biblically, it's not. Your boss would think you're crazy. But biblically, no. So where is God going? You know what? I was taught in seminary. I'll never forget the seminary class. I was taught, you know what? When you build a church, Pete, pick one group of people. Pick one group, whether it's, you know, yuppies, one ethnic group, one class, social class, one group, and target that group. And then you can grow a church properly. Because people want to come to Christ, but they don't not want to cross cultures and races. Because if you try to get a church that's going to cross races and barriers, an American church, they will not come. Your church will never get off the ground. You'll never get big. And you basically were supposed to, I had to map out a strategy of building a church after one group. Now you think about that. And that's why it's been argued that many of the mega churches in America, the largest churches, simply perpetuate racism. Because they isolate people from other people. They create communities where they don't have touch with folks different than themselves. Because Americans don't want to deal with those issues. Pretty powerful, isn't it? But I want you to stop with me today and think about the book of Revelation. Because this is where God is going. The American church may not be going there, but I want you to hear this. God is going there. Do you catch that? It is at the end of the Bible. God is going there. And he's going to have the distinctives of every culture and nation touch heaven. We pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. This is what we're praying for. It's part of what we're praying for, that God would do this. So I want to invite, and so we want to bring our gifts to the table. I want the worship team to come on forward.
There's three situations really under which change takes place. Step one is that I now know something I didn't know before. Right? You can't change if you didn't know it, but now you know it. The second step is, oh, well, now I know what I didn't know before. Now I can put it into practice. But the third and most sticking type of change is, I know what I didn't know before, and now I practice it, but I also practice it under stress. If you can do it under stress, then it's probably been truly internalized and changed. And in the issue of racism, I noticed in driving, like I find driving in New York City stressful. And even though I've really examined and changed a lot of my attitudes about racism, I noticed that when I would drive and somebody would do something that was like dangerous, like cut me off or do something that I perceived was crazy on the road, I would go, what ethnicity is that? You know, who is that? Or what country are they from? And I realized that was a racism alive and well in my mind and heart. And so at least now when I do it, or I'm so aware of it now that I can rebuke myself. Because every time I do that, I am putting down the image of God. Every time I make any kind of sarcastic, condescending remark about it, or think it, I still do it in certain situations under stress, but at least now I can rebuke myself. Any kind of ism is a slap in the face to the reflection of the image of God.
Let's all stand together. And like Abraham, I'm going to worship. I want you to think of you're leaving, like Abraham left his country, his family, and he went to a land he knew not of. He didn't know where he was going as he followed God. And we want to, out of our worship to Jesus, leave our comfort zones and go to the unknown to him. All right? So let's worship together.
Revelation 7, verse 9 says, after this,